God's Bible next month, God's creation in March, God's redemption plan in April, God's salvation in May, God's spirit and sanctification in June, God's cleansing in July, and so forth. You'll be able to see the entire list as we begin promotional on those things. Also, to get you moving and all of us moving into ministry along with these sermons, this coming year, in this particular year, we're going to have three community blitzes. Our Christmas blitz, I think, was tremendous. Maybe I got to see a little bit more of it than you did. The report that you heard this morning, plus Jeff shared with me one that where they delivered 55 gifts to one family, by the way. 55 gifts to one family, four children and a mother. In this coming year, we're going to do three community blitzes. One will be a seniors blitz in April, where we will set up opportunities for this congregation to go out and to help seniors getting ready for summer and so forth. It will be a very physical action where you can do some things, and we'll need you signing up for that. In July, or approximately in July, July, August, we're not for sure the date yet, we're going to have a community blitz for our schools where we will go in and help teachers set up their classrooms, and as long as the school system will allow it. We're going to look at four county elementary schools, and we're going to attempt to go in and set up, and we may have some other things going along with that. So that's coming in July. And then at Christmas, we're going to do another Christmas blitz. What that will look like exactly, we're not for sure. We may do the same thing we did. It may change a little bit. But the efforts are simply this, to enable you and I to be able to make an impact in our community as the Church of the Living God. This morning, I like to look at the issue of God's church. We'll read out of Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I think there's a general lack of understanding about God's church in our world today. Just so happens we live in a transition time. At least I think there's a transition going on. I think there's a transition as to understanding who the church is, what the church is, what it means, whether it's valuable or not. How you be the church, how you and I live that out each and every day of our lives. Now, I think that's true for our secular world. I think it's true for the religious world. And I really believe it's true for God's church as well. Over the centuries, there's been great failure on the part of many religious leaders to teach the truths about the character of the church. And because of that failure, we have people who see the church as nothing more than another religious political organization among many organizations. There have also been times in history when those who claim to be the church have lived in such a manner that you would have thought that they were anything but the church. Unfortunately, that's still true at times for individuals within the religious community. This failure to have a biblical understanding of the church and her purpose in this world has, I think, caused a lot of confusion and harm to the work of the church. When so-called church leaders are more concerned with the political structure of a nation or a city or their own power base, it will always cause confusion about the church. What I like to do is give us an outline, a biblical outline of the Church of God as we see it in the Scriptures. And Acts 20 and 28 is really nothing more than a starting point. And hopefully we'll be able to leave here today with a little better understanding about the church. So I'd like to consider the origin of the church. I know some of you have heard this idea before, but I just want to go over it again. So those who are new to the concept of what the church is and what she really looks like, I want to give you some handles to hold on to. I believe it's essential for us to know where the church came from, where it originated at. If the church is nothing more than another organization that some well-meaning individual or individuals thought up, then she has no more greater moral importance than any other social organization. In other words, if Gerald Rudd sat back somewhere at some time and decided he'd start the church, it has no more importance or no more moral authority than the Elks or the Moose or whoever it might be. But if the origin of the church is from a greater source than merely the minds of men, then she stands far above all the civic clubs, the benevolent societies, or any other organization that has existed or will ever exist. According to what God has to say, the church was in His mind before the foundation of the world. Now, in Ephesians, the first chapter, we read these words, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." That means that God chose the people that were His people, His church, before the foundation of the world. Now, I know that some people get that confused as to what that means, but let me just give you a brief picture of that. It means that Jesus Christ came at a very specific time so that every person from that date forward could have the opportunity to hear about God's salvation. You and I were chosen to hear these truths. All of mankind, since the day that Jesus died on Calvary, has been chosen by Him to have the opportunity to hear these marvelous truths. Now, you're very special in that sense. You and I, especially here in the United States, are very special because we have the greater privilege over possibly all other nations in existence today. The church was in the very mind of God long before you and I knew about Him. Before you and I guessed who God was or what He was like or anything about Him, you and I were in His mind. And the church was birthed in His heart, not as some kind of stopgap measure, but as the very temple of God, the place where He would live. The church was not the plan of angels nor of mankind, but it was the very plan of God Himself. And this origin means that she is far more than any other group or any other kind of society or club that has ever come into being. Now, the beginning of the church is so unique that God calls her relationship with Jesus as being more than just structural or organizational. Sometimes I get lost in those kind of phrases, you know. I want you to grasp that the church is not just organization. It's relationship. I don't know if we always understand that. See, if the church is nothing more than organization, if it's structure, you know, if you can get in the right kind of structure, if you get in the flow chart of things, you can learn and grow and become somebody very important inside of a organization. Generally how the political structure takes place in our nation is somebody starts maybe as a working in the city and they get voted in as, you know, the dog catcher guy, and eventually they move their way up, and maybe after a few years they become the mayor, and then somebody says to them, you know, we need a new state senator, and they think, well, that's it for me, so they begin moving up in the structure of things. Folks, you can't enter the church by moving up the structure. You do not have the privilege or the opportunity of just having some kind of physical structure that's produced for you and I to be part of God's church. Because to be part of His church, there has to be a relational aspect to it. The Bible puts it like this: except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so I know that there's some church groups, some religious groups that would say this born again stuff, we really don't want it. I remember hearing a pastor say in another community say, I don't want my people to hear about this born again stuff. And I thought, well, that's funny. He just doesn't want them to hear about what Jesus had to say. He doesn't want them to hear about the only means by which you and I can enter God's church. The only means. You don't get elected into it. You don't get born into it physically. You cannot be baptized into it. You can't go through catechism and get into the church. You must be born into her. Now, for some people, that's hard to understand. They come from a congregation, possibly, that's very structured. And they understood that if they had so many years, you know, they were baptized maybe as an infant and they grew up in this congregation and then they went through their catechism and they stood in front of their congregation and they made a confessional of faith. It was written out for them. They had this statement they were to make. They made it. The congregation all voted on them and they became a member of the congregation. My brothers and my sisters, there is no such animal in God's word. As a matter of fact, here's something that's maybe a little bit more in our line. You come into the life of the church, you make your way to an altar of prayer and you say, I want Jesus to save me. And then you get baptized and you say, now I'm part of God's church. Friends, the baptism didn't get you into God's church. The new birth got you into God's church. When you came to Him and sought Him out, and relationally, you became a person who began to love Jesus and follow Him. Without that, you cannot be part of God's church. Period. And the church began with his ideas, with his outlooks, with his thoughts. And as we look at the makeup of the church, it's very distinctive. If you would have lived in the 1800s, the religious world was a little different in that day. Matter of fact, in the 1800s, there's some unique things that took place. The great evangelists began sweeping through America and Europe. So, well, they had some prior to that, but there was some real movement that way. D.L. Moody and a few others, and they began preaching. And it was very, very difficult for the church of that day, the religious community of that day. Because what would happen is these new folks, people like D.L. Moody, who had no theological training. He hadn't been taught how you're supposed to do it. You know, if you go through seminary, they'll teach you how to baptize, generally speaking. They'll give you the ideas of how things are supposed to run in the church, even though most of them don't know how themselves. Many of them never could do it and still can't do it, and that's why. And forgive me for saying this, okay? There's marked exceptions, but that's why they're in academia. They don't know, they can't do it. They can read the book and tell you how to do it, but they can't do it themselves. And so, I know that's a real blanket statement, but brothers and sisters, in at least in the religious world of academia, they just couldn't get it done. Many of them tried to pastor and they found out that the people didn't like them and they didn't like the people. And you know, you heard that old story, didn't you? The woman goes in to wake her son up for church. And he says, Mama, I'm not going to church. She said, why not? He said, I don't like those people. He said, they don't like me. She said, son, I'm going to give you two reasons why you're going. She said, firstly, you're 35 years old. And the second is you're the pastor of the church. You say. Now in the religious world, in about 100 years ago, there was a great shift that took place. And actually, it's over 100 years now, 150 years, a great shift that took place. And And one of the things that was common in that day was every group thought they were the only group. Yeah, if you weren't part of this Baptist group or this Presbyterian group, the Church of God Reformation movement did not exist in the 1850s, by the way. If you weren't part of those groups, they didn't think you could go to heaven. Or some of them, by the way, some of them still feel like that too. And they evidently, I don't know for sure, but evidently they thought that heaven was sectioned off. You know, here's the Church of Christ and here's the Methodist and so forth, you know. And there was this vast disconnect as far as the church. You had to be part of that group. One of the distinctives of the Church of God Reformation movement is they saw that and they believed that was devastating to the unity of God's people. And they believed that if you were born again, if you were washed by the blood of Christ, if you'd come to Him through faith in Him, that you were part of God's church regardless of where you attended. Now, I'm going to be very, very honest with you about this, okay? They also believed, and I still believe, that once you see truth and you realize that you're part of something that's not truth, there has to be adjustments made because God's given you truth to hold in your hand and you're responsible for the truth you have. But here in that day and age, they looked at that and they thought about who was the church and who was not the church. And as I said earlier, many of the groups did not teach salvation, or at least not the new birth. And along comes these groups that began saying a person must be born again. And lo and behold, they thought it was a brand new message. And Jesus is the one that taught it the very first time. In John 12, he says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So note this. If you reject the words of Jesus on the new birth, that word will judge you. I pray that you understand that. Because that's of vital importance if you are to be part of God's church. You see, if you reject the new birth, then you never can enter God's church. You might go to a church building. You may sing the songs. You may give money. You may do all the things that are religious. But unless new birth takes place, you cannot be a child of God. You say, "Well, wait a minute. I didn't hear it that way when I was growing up." Well, my brothers and my sisters, may I give you God's word one more time? John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There is the words of Jesus. And there in those words lies the directions for us about how we enter God's glorious and wonderful church and what the church is made up of. Peter, in the book of Acts, declared that entrance into the church is the work of God. And it's not the work of man. Now, again, listen to what is written in Acts 2:47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." That's Luke, not Peter, by the way. And he wrote those words. He let us know that God adds to the church such as should be saved. In other words, it's God's doing. So, now get this picture. Let's get the makeup one more time. Okay, you come from a church background where you went down one Sunday morning and the local church said, "We've received so-and-so's letter from wherever it is. How many of you want to accept him as part of the church?" And the church votes. And 84 people say yes and 3 say no. 84 wins. Oh, but wait a minute. What happens if some of them say, "We don't want their kind"? Oh, yeah. And so, out of those 87, 84 say no and 3 say yes. So, does that mean you're not part of the church? My brothers and my sisters, we ought to understand very clearly that voting on somebody never makes them part of God's church. And it never removes them from God's church either. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, all of you could get mad at me. You know, you walk out here today and say, man, what's the matter with that red guy? Talking like that. We can't use that stuff. And you get together and next Sunday morning, you get up and you say, we're voting on the pastor. And, there's 200 voting people here and 185 say, let's get rid of the bum. You know, he's out of here. I might be out of here, but I'm not out of God's church. You see, your vote has nothing to do with my salvation or my relationship with the living God. And by the way, that's one of the big problems with voting on people. Because you can vote on a guy that's just nothing but a rotten, no good sinner who has never been saved. And everybody likes him. You know, he's part of the family. We've known him since he was a little boy. I taught Sunday school. Yes, we'll take him. He'll be a member of our congregation. Well, no. And you know what the bad thing about that is? Is that person sits there thinking that they have right relationship with God because you voted them into the church. And if they went out and died, they'd die lost and be forever lost. And you would be responsible for that vote. When we look at the church is made up of no one but born-again believers. There's no supplemental groups. There are no others who will be able to sneak past the scrutiny of God. There'll be no special dispensations given to nice folks. Only those who have entered by the door of Jesus will be identified as the church. Jesus put it like this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's a movement that's been in existence probably a good 15 years now within the religious world. It's called the emergent church. And the emergent leaders have some very, very strong statements. One of them said, and I won't get this exactly right, but it'll be close. One of them said, anyone who teaches that you must repent to be saved does not understand God's redemption. Something to that effect. Well, that's amazing. I guess Jesus didn't know what he was saying when he said that you had to repent and be baptized. I guess Jesus got it wrong. Friend, note this. There has to be new birth. It begins with a person recognizing that they're lost, coming to God, confessing their sins, and repenting, turning around from an old lifestyle to a new lifestyle, new birth taking place. If that does not happen, you are not part of God's church. Let's look at the leadership of the church. I think there's also some major misunderstanding about the leadership in the church today. In some church groups, or religious groups, I should say, they look to their denominational headquarters. Others have their pastor, some their local church boards, and there are even a few groups that see some earthly individual as the head of God's church. But there is only one head. One head. Colossians 3:16, this is what Paul wrote about that. This, for by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And that has the idea of all things being held together. Held together. In other words, if we didn't have Jesus, this world would fly apart, man. I know that you thought it was gravity. I understand that. But the reality is the one that holds the button to gravity is Jesus. And then he goes on, and we go on and read, it says, he is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Folks, there's only one head to the church, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And these verses make it very clear that that is true. He's the master shepherd. He's the divine head, and there can be no other. The pastor is not the head of the church. Now, I understand the call, and I understand leadership within the life of the church, but the reality is there's only one head of God's church. Now, boards have to understand that. Church bosses have to understand that. And every man and woman that sits in the pew has to understand that. And if we would understand that correctly, that would resolve a lot of the problems that a lot of people have. Now, some people think that because Jesus left this earth physically, that he can no longer rule and reign. I think that's rather foolish thinking. Now, let's just say, and I know that we really don't have any monarchies like there used to be, but let's just say we have a monarchy where there's a king that is the absolute ruler of that country. And let's say it's the country of Rudd, okay? I think that's a good name. The country of Rudd. The country of Rudd has Gerald Rudd as the head, and Gerald Rudd, he travels over to the country of Trantham. Now, just because I'm in the country of Trantham does not mean I no longer have power in the country of Rudd. Now, that's true. That's true physically in our world. You understand that, don't you? Politically, that's true. When our president leaves here and he goes somewhere else, he's still the president. When some ruler leaves the country that they rule in, they're still the ruler. Now, whether they're in a different country or a different physical space or not, they're still the ruler. Now, Jesus left this earth physically, but he still rules and reigns here in his people. Again, listen to God's promises. Let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the promise of Jesus. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yes, he's physically gone, but he still rules and reigns inside of your heart and life. So he's still the ruler of the church. He's still the head. He has not given that position to any other person or any other power. It's true that he caused some to do certain things within the church. He caused some to teach, some to preach. He caused some to pastor and evangelize. But that does not mean he's given up his position. Now, you ought to be very thankful for that. You really don't want me to be the ruler. You really don't. I don't do well with some things. I'm so thankful that when I sit among the leadership of our congregation that we're equal among equals. That we sit there and discuss and bring things out. If I just told them what to do, wouldn't need them. I could just send out the edict. I'd just send it out and say, hey folks, this is what's going to happen. Now you do this. If you don't do it, you're going to be sorry. Because I'm going to take care of you. I'm the ruler. You don't want that. You don't want that because one man can be wrong. One person can have the wrong ideas, take you the wrong direction. But where there is a group of people who work together, who think together and allow God to lead them in it, then the local body can move in the way that God would have it to move. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We are the people that are called by God to go out and tell the world that they've been reconciled to him through Jesus. He leads the church through the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, and he's the king. Well, let me give you the call. The call to the church hasn't changed at all, folks. It's been the same for 2,000 years. I want you to understand this. We can come up with all the different kinds of mission statements we want, but the reality is simply this. God already gave us the directives that we should have, and he's told us what should be our mission. He's told us what we should invest ourselves in, and that's very, very clear. Our society has changed. Technology has changed. I was talking to somebody. Well, there was a Sunday school class party over at the Harrell's house last night, and we were talking a little bit in there, And it just so happened that Friday I was in a credentialing meeting for the state of Tennessee, the Church of God in Tennessee. And we were talking, and one of the pastors said he had a friend that had pastored a rather large congregation, and he was in his 60s. And now this has been 5-6 years ago. He was in his 60s, and he told this fellow I know, he said, "I believe I'm going to retire." He says, "You're going to retire?" I said, "You're only 63, 64. I said, "Man, you've got a lot of miles left in you. You know, you can do some great things for the kingdom." He says, "Yeah, I know that." He said, "But I still believe I'm going to retire." He says, "Why?" He said, "I don't know what I'm doing anymore." He said, "Things have changed so much." He said, I don't like the music." He said, I don't know what to do. I'm not comfortable with it anymore. I just don't know what to do." And folks, let me tell you, you may not realize it, but for many of us pastors, we don't know what to do anymore. You guys are really different. You young folks, man, oh man, you young folks, we don't have a clue about you anymore. I watch guys in their 40s and 50s, and they're doing all these things with iPads and everything, and I know I'm supposed to get one, and somebody's supposed to help me, but you know what's going to happen if I don't work that real well? Do you realize what's going to happen, right? I've got a drawer in my office that will fit in. Yeah. I learned years ago, when I didn't have a secretary, when you got all the mail at the church, I'd open a door up, put it in the drawer, and then look at it 2 weeks later. Because, see, most of the things didn't need answered in 2 weeks. It was too late. And if they were really important, then you did something with it. And how many of you open up all your junk mail? I don't open up junk mail. I don't even look at junk mail. I don't look at junk email. It comes in, it's gone, man. I say over the weekend I'll get about 250 emails. And I'll throw away about 175 of them. Because I'm just not going to waste my time. I can't keep up with you. I can't keep up with the way things are going. My mind's too slow anymore. I watch you guys doing all the things you're doing with all the electronics, and I get lost in that. I look at the things, the screens. You know what a screen was when I was growing up? You realize it was a sheet on the wall, or it was a flannel graph. Yeah, that was modern technology back in the 50s and early 60s. Man, and nowadays everything, and by the way, it costs. Gee, it costs the money. Yeah. You know, if you look back on the back wall, you see that screen back there? That is the most inexpensive screen we have. You know why? Because it's paint. Yeah. You may not know that. That's not a screen. That's paint. We put a little frame around it, and everybody thinks we got a screen up. Now, these are screens. I forget what they cost, but 9 years ago when we came in here, I think, Mickey, do you remember, what, $3,000 or $4,000 back almost nine plus years ago? Just stick a screen up on the wall. We could have painted that wall for $50. Well, let me give you, though, what God says about His church and what we're to do and the call of it. Matthew 28, Jesus came, spake unto them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And then in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The call to the church is to go into our world and make disciples. Period. All these other things, they're good things. Don't misunderstand it. They're good things. All these other things should be for the purpose of fulfilling that call. Is that not amazing? See, we're not a defensive force that should circle our wagons and keep the enemy out. Folks, I know this is hard for some of our sensibilities, but give me every tattooed and nose-pierced, ear-pierced, eyebrow-pierced, whatever-pierced person in our community. Let them come in our doors. I don't care if they're druggies. I don't care if they're alcoholics. I don't care what they are. Let them walk through our doors. And we ought to love them and care for them and reach them for Jesus to see changes affected in their lives. To watch that person that's strung out on drugs get cleaned up and be able to be used for God and His desires. That's what we're about. We're to reach, you know, we're to tear down the barriers that the devil has thrown up. We're to go into our world and we're to attack it, so to speak, with the idea that there is a wonderful Savior. You ought to read some of the history of some of the wonderful leaders of the past. Just go back a couple hundred years, 300 years. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians here in America. They said that the Indians one time surrounded him, and he was by himself, and he was on his knees praying. And they say he prayed so much that the snow melted from the heat of his body. And the Indians had surrounded him, were going to kill him, but they believed that they heard prayers and they believed this was a man of God, and they backed off and left him. And he reached the lives of many American Indians in that day. He died in his 30s. In his 30s. They claim he wore his heart out because he loved those American Indians. Look at David Livingstone. Poured out his life in Africa. When he died, they literally took his heart out of his body and buried it in Africa because they said that's where his heart was. William Carey gave up himself in India, if I remember correctly. He was there 7 years before he saw the first convert. 7 years. And you know what the leadership of the church group that he was with told him when he told them that he wanted to go to India? They said to him, if God wants to save the people in India, He'll do it without you. Yeah, isn't that great stuff? And he left anyhow. C.T. Studd was a wealthy man who gave away everything he had and was used by God on three continents in his lifetime. Some of you will know about Jim Elliot, whose blood was shed in Ecuador. Some of us were down there this past June, and we we stayed in the city in different areas, and we saw some of the different churches. We went down into town and saw the Catholic Church that was so big and had been built in the late 1500s. And in the 1950s, Elliot flew in along with some other men. They landed on a little river area and they were later slaughtered. And Elliot's idea was, a man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. You see, the idea of giving yourself to ministry. D.S. Warner, our early leader in the Church of God, poured himself out. He died when he was in his 50s. He believed that Jesus was going to come soon. And he went from place to place to place. And he suffered humiliation, the rejection of his wife, and a variety of other things. His first wife died, and all of his children died at birth or very close to birth as he did ministry. Mother Smith, a woman who was nothing but a farmer's wife, she went in and told her husband, she said, God's called me to go to do ministry. And he said, how long are you going to be gone? She said, I don't know. He said, well, I better get you a little bit of money so you can go. And she went with the singing groups, and that D.S. Warner was the singing group that he was in. They went out and they sang the gospel message and preached the gospel message all across the United States. A woman who was already in her 60s. And in this congregation, we have people that are sitting here today that you and I may not grasp how marvelously God wants to use them. Brother Sovine, 90 years old. 90 years old. Used of God. I don't know how many years he's preached, how many sermons he's declared, how many places he's been to. I have no clue. Talked to Brother Bill Neese. He's 88. He's been preaching 70 years. 70 years. His heart says, I want to give myself. In sitting in this room, we have people who have given themselves greatly. Folks, you and I have a call as God's church. And we should do the very same thing that Isaiah did and say, here am I, send me. Well, I know that this isn't everything. I've tried to give you just a grasp of a biblical understanding of the church. She originated from God, and she's only made up of born-again believers. Her leadership is Jesus himself, and her call is to conquer the world for him. So I ask you this question this morning. Are you in God's church? Not do you attend somewhere, whether it's here or somewhere else. Not were you voted in somewhere. Not were you physically born and accepted. Not were you baptized, but have you been born again? You see, the picture, the biblical picture is simply this. Except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus purchased the church of God with his own blood. And that doesn't mean the church of God out of Anderson, Indiana. That means anyone who is washed by the blood of Christ. Are you part of his church? And if you are, what are you doing with the call? What are you doing with the call? Father, in the name of Jesus, you see every one of us here today. You understand all of our needs, all of our hurts, all of our pains. And Father, in the midst of everything, you have raised up your church. You saw her from the foundation of the world. You planned for her. You made the decisions of what had to happen. Your son came to this earth to die on Calvary to purchase the church. And you give us relationship with you through the new birth so that we can be part of your glorious, glorious family. I pray here this morning that each one of us would look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, are we part of God's church? Not are we religious? Not do we do religious things? But are we part of God's church? Do we love you and live for you? Have we been washed by your blood? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?